The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul demonstrates his heart for lost men and women. In verse 19, he says this, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more." Hello, this is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland. And on Exploring the Word, we go through a book and we go through it as thoroughly as we can. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the last verses, 19 through 27, I don't know if there's any other passage of Scripture that shows the heart of Paul for men and women who need Christ any more than these. Alex, four times he uses this phrase or something similar, that I might win them, that I might win some. That was Paul's heart, wasn't it?
Well, it really was, and it should be our heart as well, that the message never changes, but the methods by which we share that message and the way that we, I guess you would say, earn the right to be heard, we're always striving to do that. We're always striving to get into the lives of people so they would hear about Jesus, perhaps through our lives.
When God sent his message to the earth through Jesus Christ, he identified with us by becoming flesh. He became the incarnation. And I think sometimes we look over that as believers. We get caught up in Christmas and thinking about all the joy, yes, but God becoming flesh and dwelling among us, that was amazing. But what we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 27, is Paul having the incarnation of the gospel to the people who he is with. He is not saying that I'm going to participate in the same things they do, but I'm going to identify with the weak. I'm going to identify with the Jew. I'm going to identify with the Gentile so that they can see that the gospel is for them. And that is still needed today, isn't it?
Well, it really is. It really is. Paul is essentially saying that wherever he goes, he becomes like the people he's with. He's free. Remember, he's talked about meat offered to idols, and he's free. However, he's made himself voluntarily really a slave, a servant. Because he's a bondservant to Christ, he's a servant to people everywhere who need Christ.
And again, he disciplines his body, and again, that's in verse 27, my body, to bring it under subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. That this passage always intrigued me, this one verse. He said, yeah. I must live a disciplined life in my life that I do not discredit the gospel. And how desperately we need that today in my life. And that I don't want to be disqualified. The idea is being put upon a shelf, unusable. Alex, I've been around quite a while now, and I have seen ministers, deacons, Sunday school teachers, small group leaders make a decision that caused them to have to be put aside, at least for a while, because of a decision. We need to discipline ourselves as best we can to make sure that the choices we make are wise, and it's not that we're self-righteous, but they're pleasing to God. And that's the whole idea here. The whole idea is that I make these choices to glorify God and to win others. We need to make our decisions based on those things, don't we?
We do. We really do. And oftentimes, you know, sometimes pastors call me, and if you're like me, Bert, and I know you probably are, you counsel a lot of ministers that are, you know, going through some stormy weather and things like that. And very often in the heat of the moment, preachers will say things they shouldn't say or burn a bridge that they shouldn't. And let me just tell you, folks, it's not worth it, because oftentimes you'll do something, and I mean, there's sin, but there's also just dispositional decisions that are not ideal. And you don't want to get set on a shelf, or you don't want to have to spend a season of your life out in the wilderness having to, you know, work your way back. Bert, the longer I live, it's fewer and fewer things that I would lay down and die for. You know, the authority of Scripture, yes, that's, we draw a line in the sand. The Bible is the Word of God, plus nothing, minus nothing. We don't add to it. We don't distort it. God's Word is God's Word. Jesus, the one and only Savior, the blood of Christ was shed to wash our sin away. That is non-negotiable. That, you know, but the color of the carpet and a lot of other ancillary things.
Oh, man.
Hey, I'm just not going to break over that. Are you?
No way. And I want to tell you, make sure if you're a member of a church to make sure you know what hill to die on. Every one of them really surrounds Jesus Christ. That is the truth. I don't care what church, denomination, whatever you're making your judgment on, you center on what do they say concerning Jesus.
Amen.
And he is the centerpiece of everything. I mean, at his baptism, the Father would speak and say, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." And the Holy Spirit would descend as a dove, and it makes much of Jesus. And that's what we need to do in our preaching, in our teaching. On this program, again, we try to open the Scriptures and make a beeline for Jesus. And every page has him on it. It is an example or an illustration, but it's still about Jesus, isn't it?
Well, it is. And, you know, as a student of the Word, I mean, I've got an opinion on everything, and we all do. But, you know, it all boils down to Christ. People either have the Lord or they need the Lord. And that's why when Paul, you know, he said, to the Jews, I've become like a Jew, that I might win the Jews. I've become all things to all men, that by any means I might save some. Well, you know, I think about this. I've done a lot of conversations about things that I don't care that much about, you know, whether it's talking about sports or talking about current events or talking about, you know, restoring an old car or something. But I'm always trying to find a way to steer the conversation to the gospel, you know, and don't you do that, Bert? I mean, you try to find some commonality where we can bring eternity, you know, and ask somebody, hey, where are you on your spiritual journey? You know, do you have any beliefs about God and heaven? If you died tonight, are you 100% sure that you would go to heaven? Or this question, and many know exactly what I'm talking about. We'd say, hey, let me ask you this. If you died, you know, and oftentimes if somebody famous has died, Jeff's too bad about so-and-so. Hey, let me ask you, if you died and stood before the Lord and God said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And then depending on their answer, you know, you say, well, listen, could I share with you how you can know in just a couple of minutes? I can share and you can know that if that had been you, you'd be ready. And, you know, it's not hard to do, Bert, to steer the conversation toward the gospel. And friends, listen, everybody listening, you'll be surprised. You can be used by God to lead somebody to Christ. And if you ever do it, if you ever lead somebody to Christ, that's all you're going to want to do. I guarantee
it. It is priming the pump, as we say here in Mississippi, when that happens. And you do that, and again, stir it toward Jesus, the gospel, and a word fitly spoken sometimes, and whoever it is, and make that message clear. Well, Alex, we come to chapter 10. And I want to read verse 6 first and then go back just a little and then go forward. Notice what he says. Now, these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now, the examples are the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and coming into the promised land, about the flood or going through the waters, about the food they had, about the rock. All of those were examples. And a lot of times in the Old Testament, people say, oh, that was the Old Testament. Right here, Paul says, don't you see that we get a lot of the explanation and examples of what it is to follow Christ and what it is to depend upon Him from the Old Testament. Sometimes I hear people say, oh, that was the Old Testament. It doesn't matter. If my people who are called by my name, that was to them. But it was to my people whenever the people are. So I think verse 6 is really important for that understanding of how important the Old Testament is even today.
Oh, exactly. Exactly. And, you know, it's been said that in the Old Testament, Jesus was concealed. In the New Testament, Jesus is revealed. And it really is, it's amazing, frankly. Paul references the book of Exodus here, but this literal history that was the history of the Jewish people being called out and brought into their land, and it would be through the Jewish nation that the Messiah would come. What's amazing is, in all of that Old Testament panorama, the gospel story is so vividly portrayed. The Passover lamb is very clear. Ruth and Boaz, the near kinsman who was willing to, frankly, save Ruth's life, in Esther, in so many of the Psalms, in Proverbs. I mean, the gospel story is very artfully portrayed. Yeah. And Bert, I've got to believe that many pious Jews that knew their scripture, watching Jesus, virgin born, sinless life, healing the sick, raising the dead, feeding the 5,000, making bread, then going to the cross, in their mind, the dots connected. And they had to have said, I get it. He's the one.
I do as well. And those that didn't, many of them were willfully ignorant. That is a term. And even today, people are willfully ignorant because of many reasons, but there's no need to be. You need to come to Christ. Now, I want to jump real quick. He says here, they were lust. And it's not talking about just sensual. It was the whole thing of power and control. Mm-hmm. And then he uses this illustration quickly. Or not illustration, but the real life thing that Corinth was going through. And do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. In the one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them did, as they destroyed the serpents. Again and again, he is relating to these what they don't need to do today. Look what happened to them, because they don't need to become idolaters in Corinth especially, because Corinth was a very, very pagan city.
Mm-hmm.
And
yeah.
Ephesus and Corinth, you didn't get much more pagan than them.
Right.
And so he was trying to help them to live in a pagan world. I would say that's applicable today, would you?
Well, absolutely. You know, back in 1 Corinthians 6, it referenced their immorality. And so Paul is quoting, you know, Exodus 32, which uses that phrase, they rose up to play, which was a reference of Israel's immorality. He's quoting the book of Numbers 21 about the brass serpent. But then he goes on in verse 11 here of 1 Corinthians 10. He says, these things happened as our examples and were written for our admonition.
Amen.
To get us straight, to get us back on the path.
And he's going to tell us in verse 13 a passage that we all need to look at. We're going to look at it very closely, that we're able to have victory in Christ Jesus then and now. This is Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper, and we'll be back with more of 1 Corinthians right after the break.
This is Mike from Newport News, Virginia. At one time, I was actually transferred to a different state for a job that I had to do, but didn't really want to take, and I felt completely alone and really down, and it was AFR that kept me alive, kept me going. I mean, it was the Lord speaking to me through those songs, letting me know I'm with you always, and no matter what you have to do or where you have to go or what happens in your life, I'm here for you, and I love you unconditionally because of what Jesus did on the cross. And I want to thank you for being there and for being a voice for those of us who need to hear it when we need to hear it, because the Lord uses you every day to touch lives and to save lives.
Ensure that we impact even more lives by partnering with us during our three-day Share-a-thon starting October 17th.
listener-supported American Family Radio for your family.
Want proof that God exists? Dr. Tony Evans says all we need to do is look around. He'll explain today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
You can't have a watch without a watchmaker. You can't have a design without a designer. You can't have a painting without a painter. In order to have an effect, there must be a preceding sufficient cause. And the cause must be worthy of the effect. To somehow think not just this world, but the worlds, that is, the universe, was created out of chance and luck when it has design. The Bible never spends time proving that there is a God. The Bible says simply, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Because to be godless, you have to be a fool or have gone to college first. You have to be educated into atheism. Because it ain't natural. Nobody goes to a watchmaker and says, tell me the evolutionary process that brought all these parts together in this one small place with this glass covering so that it keeps accurate time. Give me the evolution. They're going to send you to a person or a group of people whose ingenuity put it together because they had the raw materials to draw from. Elohim says, that's my name. And that's my trademark brand, because you don't know anybody else who can do that.
Learn more about the meaning and power behind the many names of God found in the Bible. Contact us for details on Dr. Evans' popular book, The Power of God's Names. We also have a DVD-based leader's kit packed with everything you need to pass these important concepts on to your small group or Sunday school class. Get details today at TonyEvans.org. Then join us again next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page, facebook.com/exploringtheword, or email word@afr.net.
Your words give us life that's never ending. Your words bring us love that never fails. Everything else will fade away, but what will remain? All your words.
God's Word will remain, and I'm so honored. You're listening to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland here with Bert Harper, and we're in 1 Corinthians. And Bert, before we get back to the scripture, I want to say how excited I am right now to be coming to you from Texas. Everybody knows I love Texas, and I'm in Texas a lot every year. Hey, tonight I am in a place called Belton, Texas, B-E-L-T-O-N. And if you're listening and you're in this area, we've got something really special tonight, a ministry banquet for jail ministry. And I've spoken in several dozen prisons around the country. And the Bell County Expo Center, B-E-L-L, Bell County Expo Center, Belton, Texas, tonight, 6 o'clock, if you want to come out. And this is Bert. We're doing this in conjunction with jailmen.org, J-A-I-L. And that's a wonderful ministry here in Texas, reaching just countless people in the prisons, people locked up. And the website, J-A-I-L-M-I-N, jailmen.org. And if you're available tonight, Bell County Expo Center, 6 o'clock, sure would love to see you.
Well, I just want to add to that. If you will go, you will be blessed. Alex will open the Word. He will challenge you and bless you. So I hope you can get out. And I would say this, one of the greatest things we do is we get to get letters from time to time for those that are incarcerated. And what a blessing it is to know that even these airways that we have go into the prisons, and
they do.
But how many times have people called in to us at the end of the program saying, well, we have a jail ministry over Amen. And over again. So we praise the Lord for that, Alex, and I pray that it would go well.
Well, thanks very much. And yes, folks, keep me in prayer as we have this wonderful thing tonight. And tomorrow I'll share where I'm going to be Friday and all day Saturday and Sunday. But I'm in the Belton and Austin, Texas area right now. And like I said, I've often said, had I not been born in North Carolina, I would have asked the Lord to let me be a Texan.
Amen. Well, I would love to be an honorary Texans anyway. They ask them if they can give you, they give you the key to the cities in most, you know, places. They should give you a badge there in Texas. But anyway, we better get to verse 13.
Amen.
We could talk about Texas for a while. It is a great state, and I'm thankful for those people who listen.
A lot of God's
there.
People down here.
Yes. But verse 13, and let's look at it and spend a little extra time here because I think people would be encouraged by it. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, Alex, it has two components here, what you do and what God does. Now, you don't sit back and just say, oh, well, God will deliver me. No, you come to God in faith and you allow him to deliver you. He is able and he will give you that way of escape, but do you have to take it?
We ought to take that way of escape. And, you know, when it says there's no temptation that has overcome you, but such as is common to man, none of us can legitimately say nobody's ever had a struggle like mine and nobody's ever had it as bad as me. You know, we're all tempted. And Hebrews 12 talks about a besetting sin, the thing that you have a weakness for. Maybe somebody else doesn't have a weakness for, but the Lord is faithful. Nobody has to sin. Bert, you know, there's some theology that tries to make God the author of sin. That's false. God is not the author of sin, and we don't have to sin. And let me just say this. You will learn this eventually, and how good it is if you learn it quickly. What your heart is really longing for is Jesus, really. And that thing that you're struggling with is not going to make you happy. It's not going to do it for you. You know, that sin that Satan lures you with, that's not what is going to satisfy you. Only Christ will.
Amen. And so we're praying for you today. Don't give in to that temptation. Do not flee from it. And matter of fact, that's exactly what it says in verse 14. Therefore, my beloved,
flee idolatry.
From idolatry. Here it is. He says he gives you a way of escape. What is that escape? Many times it is just leaving it behind. Flee. Get away from it. Don't entertain it. And then, sure, do not take it in. And he said, I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. He knows what he's saying. He said, listen, I've been with you. I shared this with you before. I'm sharing it now. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Now we're to join ourselves. Now I think this is what it's saying, Alex, and you correct me if you think I'm going wrong. He says, flee idolatry and rush to Jesus. You catch what he's saying? He said, break this communion, come in communion with Christ. And he uses the example of the supper, the bread and the blood. But he says, come into this communion, flee the world and join Christ. Is that still good today?
Amen. Amen. You know, when he was talking about all the examples in the Old Testament, I think about Genesis 39 and Joseph and Potiphar's wife. Joseph had the right idea. Even, you know, left his coat behind. He ran when Potiphar's wife was pursuing him. He ran, and that's what you've got to do. I mean, David was lingering and looking at Bathsheba, and he fell into sin. And so Corinth was a very cosmopolitan city, and the people there tended to pride themselves on their wisdom, and they were really smart. And when Paul says here, I speak to you as wise men, he's essentially saying, if you're as intelligent and wise as you like to believe that you all are, you're going to listen to me.
That's right.
You know, isn't that
true? He really puts it on them. He said, yeah. You know, if you are wanting to live up to what you think you are, yeah, you will do this. Yes. And so he gives that, but you don't just flee from, you flee to. You've got to. And that's the whole thought there. Now, when he comes, he comes to the idol. Remember, flee from idolatry, right. Verse 14. Let's connect verse 19. What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? They're really nothing. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to have fellowship with demons.
I mean, this is amazing.
It is. He's talking about false worship here, isn't he?
Isn't that something?
Yeah.
And all of the idolatry, and remember we were talking about the phrase, a dumb idol, just, you know, a statue or some fetish, you know, some amulet they've carved. That's just this thing. But behind the false rituals mm-hmm. and the false religion is really demonic influence. And let me just say this, and I won't belabor the point, but there's one Savior, and his name is Jesus. And all other religions have a demonic quotient one way or another. I mean, really. I mean, there's either Christ or there's, as Jesus said, thieves and robbers.
And I want you to stop, and I want you to amplify on this demonic quotient. In other words, some are there easily to identify how far they would right. take you into evil.
Right.
But every one of them has a quotient to take you away from Christ.
That's right.
It may look like it's good. It may look like it's educational. But honestly, if it takes you away from Christ, it has that element of a demonic spirit, doesn't it?
Well, something like Satanism, that's not hard to see how evil that is and very blatant. And most people would recoil from that. But the devil is very subtle. I mean, something that looks, you know, fine and, you know, upstanding and very affluent might not look overtly demonic. But if it denies Jesus, if it keeps you from salvation through trusting in Christ, it is demonic. And I know this is going to sound like the understatement of the century, but Paul says, I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake in the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Now, let me just say this. We hear in the news so much about what is called pluralism, that, you know, well, all religions basically teach the same thing, but they don't. They really don't. Christianity uniquely recognizes that Jesus rose from the dead. Nobody else has ever done that. There's never, ever been anyone else that was able to beat the grave. Only Jesus.
Only Jesus.
And that resurrection proves he is unique. He's the one and only Savior. And there are going to be a lot of people, tragically, that they were copiously religious, but they followed the deception of a demon.
Amen.
Don't be that person.
Don't
come
be that.
To Jesus.
Amen, Alex. And listen, we're asking you to do that. And if you need more help than what we're giving you now and you need to talk to someone, you can go to 888-NEED-HIM. 888-NEED-HIM, and there'll be somebody there that will talk with you. We're partners in ministry with them, and they will help you. Now, let's dig in, because 23 through the end is important as well. He's putting kind of a capstone on this teaching that he's been talking about it for quite some time, even since chapter 6, about this freedom that we have with limits. And let me give this before we go in to it. I am free to get into my automobile when I leave here today at the studio, and I'm free to drive. What a freedom. But I'm to obey the signs and obey the speed limit as I drive. Now, not obeying those speed limits and not obeying the signs will cause havoc, not only in my life, but havoc with others. So the freedom that Paul is talking about, that he has, that the Corinthians have, that we have, has this freedom, but the limits are there for three reasons: for God's glory, for our protection, and for the help of others. Alex, and that's what he really puts a capstone on that, doesn't he, right here in this passage?
He really does. You know, and obviously Paul is writing under the direction of the Holy Spirit of God, but Paul is a master persuader, isn't he?
He is.
I'm reading this.
He makes his case well.
He really does. I mean, we should be so fortunate to have sat under his teaching, and obviously we can't have been there when Paul was here on earth, but listen, read the writings of Paul. He wrote over half of the New Testament, and he really knows how to get people's attention. He says, you know, I'm speaking to you as wise men. But then he ends this particular passage by saying, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Listen, God offers salvation, but he doesn't force it. And even in terms of your Christian walk, C.S. Lewis recognized that God is a gentleman. He offers himself, but he doesn't force it. Now, I will say this, sometimes in life, and I'm talking a Christian here who's saved and born again, sometimes God has to radically get your attention. And he chastises and he reprimands if we won't listen any other way. Point of all this, stay close to Christ.
Amen. Amen. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but all things do not edify. That's what he says. All things. He says, I'm free. He talks about that freedom. He talks about that liberty again and again. He'll talk more about it in 2 Corinthians in the second letter that he writes to them. And he talks about the conscience that we have as it's either seared over or made alive in the Holy Spirit. And you don't want your conscience seared over. That's why if you say no to God today, it may be more difficult for you to say yes to God tomorrow, because today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow, today. So if your conscience is being pierced by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, respond to him today. Don't delay. Alex, we're running close to out of time. We really need to get to 31 and 32 and 33.
Amen.
Let me read it, and then you say a word about it, and we'll see how much time we can take. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, here it is, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jew or to the Greeks or to the church of God. That's, in other words, the legalistic Jews, those Greeks that are unbelieving, and those that are believers, give none offense. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. He wraps it up with that phrase he repeats again, that they may be saved. Is this the heart of Paul, and should it be our heart as well?
Well, amen. You know, 31 through 33, what you've got here is the walk and the witness. Do it all to the glory of God. And by the way, you know, he said that also in Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. For your walk with Christ, but the witness, the watching world, people are watching. And, you know, when people sort of kind of play the Christian freedom card too much, and I know a big thing now is alcohol. A lot of people have decided that there's nothing wrong with drinking. Let me just say, we're free in Christ, but we're bound to a lost world. We're also walking with the Lord. You know, I think about, And let me just say, alcohol, I've made the choice that I don't drink any alcohol, none, zero. Would I still be saved if I did? I would. But here's how I reasoned it out, Bert. Is drinking alcohol going to deepen my walk with Jesus? Of course not. Could it impair? It sure could. Well, I don't have time or interest in it.
I had a friend, he's a member of our church, he was a Christian. The work associate every day would invite him to go and get a drink. He would not. 5 years later, that guy got saved, and he said, if you'd have ever given in and gone to drink with me, I wouldn't have believed what you said about Christ. It is a strong testimony. 888-589-8840. Give us a call.
Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Corner. Ever wonder how youngsters come home from college with ridiculous ideas? Here's an example. Iowa State University International Studies professor James Stroman assigned students to write an essay that gives an historical account of 9/11 from the terrorist's perspective. He wants students to get in touch with how might Al-Qaeda or a non-Western historian describe the event. If you've noticed, love for our country seems to wane among some of our young people. Perhaps it's due to professors using academia as a cover to indoctrinate them to empathize with terrorists.
Visit the Hamilton Corner on the podcast page at AFR.net for more from Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Hello, friends. Michael Youssef here from Leading the Way. God has used the American Family Association in many incredible ways, and I am so thankful for their impact on this nation. Through the mission and the efforts of AFA, Christians have been given the tools that they need to stand firm for the truth. And I just want to say congratulations to the entire team as they celebrate 40 years of faithful ministry.
Life, Love, and Family, featuring the American Association of Christian Counselors President, Dr. Tim Clinton. Each weekday evening, you'll hear Dr. Clinton and his expert guests address important and sometimes difficult issues of our day that impact your life, your love, and your family, using the scriptures as their text. Access to archive programs is available at lifeloveandfamily.net. Life, Love, and Family, 11 p.m. Central on American Family Radio. American Family Radio, impacting lives.
My name is Constance Cook, and I'm calling you from Fredericktown, Missouri. And I came across AFA primarily because my TV went out, and I had to listen to something, and I found you all. And I've been listening ever since. You're a godsend, especially when things are not going well. And you always seem to have the right words that I need to hear. I just wanted to share that, and I just had my 81st birthday, and I'm feeling pretty good. Thank you, and you all, God bless you, and have a good day.
Ensure that we impact even more lives by partnering with us during our three-day share-a-thon starting October 17th. Listener-supported American Family Radio, for your family. Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert. You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Amen. The Word of God, it is quick and powerful, and that's why we concentrate here on Exploring the Word. We've got people online, so we're just going to go straight to the phone lines because it is so good to hear from you. Let's go to Texas and talk to Bobby. Bobby, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, Bert and Alex. Alex?
Yes, sir.
Alex, I hope you got a back brace because when I see you tonight, I'm going to hug you, brother.
All right. Are you coming to the banquet tonight?
Yes, sir. I'll be there. You won't miss me. I'll be right there hugging.
Well, amen, amen. And you know what? I'm very privileged today. I'm doing the program from the headquarters of the Jail Ministry, J-A-I-L, right here. That stands for Jesus Acts in Inmates' Lives, and I'm right here in Belton, Texas, and I'm loving it. But, hey, thanks for coming out tonight.
Yes. I have a question. This is really off topic, but It just kind of came to me, and all right, let me just lay it out. Lucifer, God created. He was an angel of light. He worked his way up to be the head honcho of the angels, and he was to guard the mercy seat or protect the mercy seat. What in the world would God need Lucifer to protect the mercy seat from? Does that make sense?
Okay. Alex, the mercy seat, let's make sure people know the mercy seat in the tabernacle. You had the Ark of the Covenant, and on top of the Ark was the mercy seat. And God said, you shall put the mercy seat on top of the Ark, and in the Ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. Now, here it is in Exodus 25:22. And there I will meet with you, and I'll speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are the Ark of the Testimony, and of all the things which I'll give you in a commandment. That passage, and I wanted to make sure people had the idea of the mercy seat. Even in the Old Testament, God said, I'll meet you at the mercy seat. That's just great there, but it's also great today that in mercy he meets us. But what about Lucifer guarding the mercy seat?
Well, I don't think that was his job, really. I mean, he was a high created being, and it's been said that he, largely was in charge of worship in heaven. That he was perhaps even a musical being, and apparently got jealous that the worship that was going to God, he wanted some of that worship to come to him. Because if you read Isaiah 14, five times he says, I will put my throne above the highest, I will ascend to the sides of the north. Some of the classic passages, Isaiah 14, and then Ezekiel 28, I believe it is.
Yeah, you double the 14 in Ezekiel, and that's how I remember it.
That's a good way to remember.
Yeah,
that.
Yeah, it is. It does. And what that does show you, what if anything he had, he was in charge of the worship there, and even it seemed like he was a musical instrument within himself.
Yeah, and he it was pride. It was pride. And obviously, prior to the fall, there was nothing in heaven that would defile. But he decided that he couldn't serve God. He wanted to be God, and he, as we've often said, conned one third of the angels into joining him in a coup attempt. Part of what was so serious about this, and that's why Ezekiel 28 talks about he was literally thrown out of heaven. I mean, Ezekiel 28. Basically says that he was, booted to earth out of heaven. These angels, and Lucifer, an angel too, who had been in the presence of God, had seen God in his glory, and they had to know that a created thing could not eclipse the uncreated God. A being of limited power could not overcome God of unlimited power. The other thing is, God has omniscience. If they were plotting in their heart, hey, join me when we kill off God, stick with me, and when I take this place over, I'll remember. I mean, God had to, they had to know that God knew their thoughts. Yes. and the evil schemes that were being hatched in their heart. And so Ezekiel 29 talks about Lucifer being booted to earth. Here's the thing. If you want to lift yourself up, life has a way of cutting you down. Humble yourself. If you want to be up, then kneel down and humble yourself, and God will lift you up.
I think, let me put this, and we need to rush on to the next one. Satan, even today, has blinded the minds of those that would not follow Christ. I believe Lucifer some way blinded those third of the angels into thinking that he was something he was not. That's what Satan does. He's always trickery. It's a counterfeit. He's blinded the minds. If you're thinking straight, you will not go against God. But if you're thinking crooked, you'll take anything but God. And so, Bobby, thank you for your calling. And I hope you enjoy being there with Alex this evening. And that is great. Let's go to Mississippi and talk to Rick. Rick, welcome.
Hello, Bert.
Yes. Welcome, brother.
Yes. Hey, God bless you. You guys are the living word to me, and I met you at the Tishomingo Baptist Church, and I haven't forgotten your words.
Amen, brother. Yeah.
Replace that drinking with something, and I'm just learning how to live joyful, happy, and free.
Amen. Keep it up. Live free in Christ.
Yeah. I appreciate that. And I just wanted to make one small suggestion. I've heard your advertisement so many times because I listen to you guys all the time. You say you're getting a magnifying glass out, and I'm thinking you don't need a magnifying glass. You just need the lenses of the Holy Spirit to see what the Scripture says.
He is the magnifying glass, isn't he? Yeah, that's good, Rick.
Yeah, he has a way of illuminating things, but you guys are the living word to me, and I just wanted to thank you.
Thank you, Rick. Listen, Jesus Christ, what's that old song, Alex? We're the only Bible some people read.
Yeah,
it might be true. It may be true. We need, and that's what we've been studying here in 1 Corinthians, really, is about the glory of the Lord being seen in our lives with the freedom, with the limitations, with the boundaries. Rick, thank you for calling. Thank you for listening. Appreciate you, brother. Let's go to Louisiana and talk to Gary. Gary, welcome.
Hey, it's time for the meat of the word. We don't have a sandwich of Texas and Mississippi. Now here comes Louisiana.
All right.
Hey, listen, you won't get me. I love Louisiana. I'll be down there in the spring at a church down in Covington. Looking forward to it. Love Louisiana. Go ahead, Gary.
Well, Alex, you're going to be in Belton tonight. I used to work at the UPS in Belton. Small world.
Yeah, very small world, yeah. I've got a few other places, too. By the way, you can get my calendar on alexmcfarland.com. So I've got a busy fall even yet.
That's good. I wanted to ask your opinion on something. You know, there's a lot of history before the flood. I mean, there's probably 10,000 years of world history before the flood and about 6,000 after. And to me, when Mary said, listen to what he says, and he took and made the wine, you know, and made the wine out of water, and he represents each of those millennia with six different pots. And then he himself became the seventh. He is the Sabbath. The eighth day is yet to come. That's the eternity when God returns and Satan is no more. I mean, he's the only one named by name to go headfirst in the hole. You know what I'm saying? The other people, we don't know yet. There's still time to figure it out. But each of those six pots represents, you know, new wineskins to me and new created beings. What do you think about that?
Okay, Gary, thank you for listening. Alex, there's so much in the New Testament that we know for certain represent certain things. What about those areas that it's not clear on? Could it be, or is it just a number?
Well, you know, six in Scripture very often refers to humanity. And, you know, also six is one short of seven, which is one short of perfection, you know. Jesus turned the water into wine. It said there was six pots of stone there. This is in, I think, John chapter 2.
It is, yes.
And it might have been that there were just six, you know, vessels that happened to be there. You know, I think about this, though. It's a reference. He was there for a purpose. And he did this, his first miracle that demonstrated his power and his divinity. And he was there to be the second Adam. And he would be the perfect Adam. And just as the wine was symbolic of blood, and his blood would be shed to wash the sins away, I think that the six water pots showed his connection to the human race. He was the incarnate Son of God, and he was there for something. And by the way, remember where it was? It was at a wedding. Because he's the bridegroom.
Amen.
He's organizing the biggest wedding of them all.
He is.
The marriage of the Lamb.
And let me share this with you. You notice what it said after they took it to the host, and he said, why have you waited the last to serve the best? You know, you always serve the best first at those, and if you had less quality, it came last. But when Jesus is on the scene, what happens to the last? It gets better and better and better. I don't know everything that those represents, but I know it represents that Christ, Alex, that Christ is so much better. Come to Christ. Do it now. Don't delay. Come to Christ. Thank you so much, Gary. And let's go to Arkansas and talk to Alan. Alan, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, good afternoon, gentlemen. I appreciate you letting me on. I had a quick question for you. So in the context maybe of speaking to not an atheist, but maybe like a skeptic of sorts, what would you say is one of your most, your favorite prophecies that's been fulfilled in the Old Testament? And I'll add this, aside from the prophecies about Jesus Christ, you know, like the Isaiah and Psalm, certain those. So aside from those, maybe about different countries or kingdoms, things coming to pass.
Okay.
What are some of your most favorite of the Old Testament prophecy?
Thank you. Man, thank you. I'll answer that real quick.
Yeah.
I am amazed at Daniel and that great big, statue and all it represents. and how it came to be, and history proves that, it's so accurate that they say Daniel couldn't have been written before that. It had to be written afterwards. But the evidence is he did write it before all those kingdoms, even the Roman Empire. That's mine, Alex. You got one?
Well, I think probably the most vivid one is the return of the Jewish people to their land that was predicted not only that they would return, but they would figure so prominently in prophecy and certainly in the end times. And that, see, the atheist Voltaire used to mock the Bible because in his time 200 years ago, you know, the people of Israel had not reconstituted themselves as a nation. But as we all know, in May of 1948, they did. I mean, one of the most amazing, there's never in history, never been a people group that was out of business for two millennia. And then they came back together from A.D. 70 to 1948. The nation of Israel didn't exist. The Bible said they would in the last days, and they came back into existence. Another would be the prophecy about the city of Tyre, that, you know, Ezekiel predicted that Tyre, which was a very rich, powerful city, that not only would the city be overtaken, but the island where it was would be wiped clean and would be a place where people would mend fishing nets. And it did happen. It was an amazing thing around 538 BC. That's a vivid fulfillment of what really did happen. Amen. And of course, the prophecies in the life of Christ that the caller alluded to are just amazing.
They're amazing. Thank you.
God writes history in advance.
Amen. Thank you. That's a great point to deal with too. And I appreciate you thinking about that and asking. Let's go to stay in Arkansas and talk to Doug. Doug, welcome.
Hi, guys. I'd like to thank you for taking my call, and God bless you. I just wanted to, well, when you were talking about the sin and God providing a way of escape, I just had to call in and brag on Jesus a little bit because something I just went through.
Amen.
It's not me. It's all Jesus. It's all him. But I've been going through, dealing with this sin over and over and repenting over and over, and I'm wondering, is God really, am I not saved? Why do I keep struggling with this sin? Why is it, you know, how many times will God forgive me for it? And am I really serious when I'm repenting of it? And I was struggling with it, and I remembered God said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So it occurred to me while I was praying that I just said, God, help me to love you better. And I knew that prayer was answered immediately, and I've had victory ever since for like last week. And I swear, when I'm tempted, I can almost feel like the straps of the breastplate of righteousness. I hope I'm not going crazy.
Amen. No, brother. Listen. Amen, Doug. Listen, what you're talking about is what God specializes in, and that is giving us the victory. The victory has already been won. We need to walk in it, don't we, Alex?
We really do. The price has been paid. The victory is won. And we need to remember our true identity. Now, we often say, well, I'm a saved sinner. In reality, you're a saint.
You are.
And very often, you will live up to the title you give yourself. Don't ever, I've counseled, and once or twice a man would say, well, you know, I'm just a loser. Don't ever say that. You're an overcomer. You've overcome by the blood of the Lamb. You're a victor in Christ. You're a saint. If you tell yourself you're a saint, with God's help, you can live like it.
We're more than conquerors through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Doug, thank you for that testimony. What a great way to end the program today, because that's what we've been talking about. We're talking about the Apostle Paul telling those Corinthians, you don't have to live in this world, that God can use you. You're free. You don't have to succumb to sin. You can overcome. And Doug, thank you for that testimony. Alex, I hope it goes great in Texas tonight, brother.
Well, thanks. Keep me in prayer, everybody.
We'll do it, and we'll see you tomorrow. Tomorrow's Friday, so it'll be Fire Away Friday. So
right,
get those
on.
Questions ready, and we'll do our best to give a solid answer to those good questions. Tell someone about exploring the Word, but more importantly, make sure you tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.